You would open the Word of God to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. And our text this morning, verses 30 through 35. If you could stand with me, the reading of God's Word. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you again for the great privilege that we have to worship. And I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would take, Lord, the message that is here, that we would understand it in its context and understand the meaning for us today. I pray that our hearts would be drawn once again to the Lord Jesus, who was the sacrifice that was offered for our sins. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in these verses at the end of Joshua 8, we're told the story of Joshua leading the people of Israel to a valley near the Canaanite city of Shechem. Shechem is located in a narrow valley that lies between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And I want to explain what took place here, and then, by God's grace, help us to see the spiritual significance by working through the four details that you will find in your outline in front of you. And all of these relate to the central purpose of the gathering of Israel at this particular time at the foot of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And the purpose that Israel was led there was for the purpose of a covenant reminder of that which God had previously given on Mount Sinai, the covenant that God had made with Israel. I want us to see that the ultimate purpose of this story, though, points us to Christ and his sacrifice. And so the first thing I want us to see as we look at this text is the immediate context of this covenant reminder. Verse 30 begins, "At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel." And so we need to understand what is meant by the beginning phrase, "at that time." And the at that time refers back to incident that really began back in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we have the story of the conquest of the city of Jericho. And I'm sure most of you know that story. Many of the children here probably could tell you very clearly the story of the battle at Jericho. Remember, over 600 years before this, God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to bless Abraham, that through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And part of this promise that God gave included a promise of a land for the descendants of Abraham. And the fulfillment of this promise that God had made to Abraham was interrupted by 400 years of captivity in Egypt. You remember that. And then Moses was raised up by God. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and into a land in which they wandered for another 40 years instead of going into the promised land because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience. And finally, after Moses' death, Joshua leads the people of Israel across the Jordan River and into the promised land. But of course, the promised land was not empty, was it? There were a people there that were the enemies of God and a people there that were the enemies of Israel. And God told Israel that they were to defeat this enemy, they were to kill this enemy, they were to drive this enemy out of the land. And so this conquest of Canaan begins with a miraculous victory that God gave the people of Israel over the city of Jericho. And again, you know the story. God tells the people of Israel to go and to march around this city. The people had taken and hid themselves in around these large walls. And God says, march around the cities for 6 days. On the seventh day, blow the trumpets. On the seventh day, I will give you victory. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. People of Israel march in, and there's this wonderful, miraculous victory over the city of Jericho. Well, included in the instructions that God gave for the defeat of the city of Jericho was that no one was to take anything from the city. Everything was to be destroyed, except gold and silver, precious metal, was to be taken and put into the treasury of the Lord. No one was to take any of those things for themselves. And we know, of course, that one man did, the man Achan. He took some silver, he took some gold, some precious things, he took them, put them in his tent, and because of that, the judgment of God came on Israel. Look back at Joshua chapter 7. I want us to see that when Achan disobeyed God, Israel disobeyed God, and God considered all of Israel to be guilty because of Achan's sin. Joshua chapter 7 verse 1 says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Now, that may not seem fair to us, but God's justice is always right. And God's justice and judgment came against Israel. And so it's important to remember, with all the other details of the defeat that happened at Ai, this little city that should have been able to be defeated by Israel after the victory at Jericho, they come up against this little city of Ai, and they are defeated. Some of their people are killed. And the reason was because God's anger burned against Israel because of their disobedience to the covenant. And so as the story continues, Joshua falls on his face before God, along with Israel. They repent for what they had done. They bring Achan out. Achan outwardly says that he's sorry, that he's the guilty party, and God then forgives them. The people of Israel march up against the city of Ai. Now the city of Ai is defeated. Well, that's the context. Next, we find then on our text, verse 30, at that time, it was at this particular time now that Joshua leads the people of Israel to Mount Ebal and sets up the altar. And so it's important to understand that what takes place here in Joshua chapter 8 and the setting up of the altar between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal took place at that time after these two events. After, first of all, the great victory that God gave them, the miraculous victory of Jericho, and then after coming to Ai and being defeated at Ai at first, and then God giving them victory, and after this, God tells them, go up now, God directs them, go up now to Mount Ebal and set up the altar and the offering. That's the immediate context, and it's important to understand that context as we work through the passage. Well, our second detail then in your outline, the reason for the covenant reminder. Why did Joshua take and lead the people of Israel up to Mount Ebal? Why did Joshua do this? Well, the historical event that we read here did not take place simply because Joshua decided that would be a good thing to do. It wasn't at the whim of Joshua. What took place here didn't even make sense from a military standpoint. That's important to understand. After these two victories, after Jericho, and then finally the defeat of Ai, you would have thought, militarily, that Joshua would have remained on the offensive and would have continued to do battle against the people of Canaan. They've got them on the run now. This is the time to go after them, not a time to pause in the military campaign. Why does he take a million or so people, stop the campaign, and march 20 miles up north to this valley? Well, the reason is because God had commanded him to do it. That's what we read. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. God had given specific command earlier that when the people of Israel went across the Jordan River, they were to go up and set up this altar and read the law there at Mount Ebal, between Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And we clearly see this. And to see this, I want to look at Deuteronomy. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting the law that we find written in the events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And after a second time that God gave the law to Moses and he comes down from the mountain, Moses looks out to the people and God says to Moses, listen, I want you to tell the people something. Tell the people, if they obey me, I will bless them. If they disobey me, I will bring judgment on them. And then he reads the law to them. But before reading the law to them, we find this written in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning at verse 22. This is way earlier than the event we find in Joshua. Verse 22, for if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you, and all of the land that you shall tread as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. You see how clearly, long before this incident, God had said to Moses, tell the people, and particularly he will tell Joshua, when you go into the land of Canaan, what you're supposed to do is go up to Mount Ebal, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and there read the blessings and the curses and offer sacrifices. So we see that Moses, or that Joshua, did this because of the command of God. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 27, you'll see that before Moses' death, he actually repeats this command. And we find that he gives even clearer instructions, more detailed instructions about what is to take place. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And in the rest of chapter 27, and in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, Joshua expands on this, and he actually gives a detailed list of all of the requirements of obedience and all the things that they were to do, and he recounts there one after one the blessings that God will give if they obey, and the curses that will come upon them if they disobey. And so we find in Deuteronomy here the first reason for the event of Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, our text. The very first reason for this was because God commanded that this is what they were to do. But I want to expand on that just for a minute. I want us to see that this covenant reminder also took place at this particular time in the gracious providence of God. If you read the command in Deuteronomy, Israel is told to go up on Mount Ebal on the day that you cross the Jordan, is what it says. And the phrase on the day often has a broader meaning than that exact moment, on that exact day. It means to make it a priority. It says at that particular time. Doesn't necessarily mean literally on that exact day. In fact, it would have been approximately 30 miles from Gilgal, the camp after crossing the Jordan River, to get up to Mount Ebal and to take a million people across the Jordan River with all of the possessions, all of the livestock, all of their children, and then to set up the memorial stones in the middle of the Jordan River as was required, and then to set up the memorial stones on the bank of the river as required, and then to march 30 miles up north. It would have been impossible for all of that to take place in one day. It doesn't mean necessarily right at that exact time, but it does mean that they are to make it a priority, and it is to happen as soon as possible. Also, there was a problem. There was a problem with marching immediately from Gilgal up to Mount Ebal, and that was that there's these two cities in the way. Jericho and Ai are actually in the way of them going from Gilgal up to Mount Ebal. And so God directs Joshua on the way, go against Jericho, go against Ai, and defeat those two cities. And we already looked at that briefly. Well, the point I want to make here is that the fighting against Jericho and the victory, and then the defeat at Ai, did not just happen to take place at this particular time. God's sovereign providence was at work. It was really important that this covenant reminder take place with this second generation of Israel after coming out of Egypt. And this covenant reminder would contain promise for obedience and the threat of punishment for disobedience. They needed to learn this lesson. And in God's providence, God had them go up against Jericho and Ai so that they would have experienced firsthand the promise and the curse. And that's what we find. They had experienced at Jericho the promise of God that he would bless them if they obeyed. Then they come against Ai and they'd experienced the curse of God if they disobeyed. They had just experienced both of those things. And so when they come up to the valley and they come up to Shechem, and there the curses and the blessings are read, it would impact them greatly because of what they had just gone through. And let me pause just briefly here to comment on this. You know, sometimes when we go through difficult times, when we go through trials or circumstances in our life are very difficult and hard, do you know God uses those so many times to make us and to prepare us to be ready to hear his word? Isn't that true? So many times whenever we're going through difficulties and going through trials, the first thing we pray is, Lord, remove it. Lord, take it away from us. And it's not wrong to pray that if that's in God's will. But what we should be praying is, Lord, during this time, during this particular time, what are you teaching me? What are you wanting me to be still and to hear at this particular time? And again, I'm sure many of you could stand up and give testimony. It was during times of trial. It was during times of testimony. Or during times of difficulty, that the Lord made us ready to hear his word. And so we need to make that the focus of our prayer. And that's what God did here. He, in his providence and his goodness, made them ready to hear the proclamation of blessings and curses. Well, one other detail about the reason for this covenant renewal taking place at this particular time that I think is important, and that is that the Valley of Shechem itself was of great historical significance. And we won't take time to look at the passages, but let me remind you that way back in Genesis, whenever God spoke to Abraham at first and gave to Abraham the promise and called him to himself, way back then, Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 12, came into the land of Canaan after leaving his homeland, came into the land of Canaan in Genesis 12, 5 through 7. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he, Abraham, built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. It was at this exact place that God had appeared to Abraham. And at this exact place that God said, look around you. This is the land that I am promising. This is the land that I'm going to give to you. And then later on, Jacob would also build an altar at this particular site, and would call it El Elohi Israel, which means the mighty God, the God of Israel. And so now, as this generation comes into the land of Canaan, God directs them to go to Shechem at this historical site, and at this historical site, God is going to have this renewal of this covenant with them, and God is going to remind them, this is the place that I spoke to Abraham, that I spoke to Jacob. This is the land I promised to give them. And if you will obey me, I will absolutely give to you the land that you see all around you. It would have had great historical significance to the people of Israel here as they came to Shechem at this time. Well, the third detail in your outline, the sacrifices offered at the covenant reminder. In verses 30 and 31, after marching 20 miles with about 1 million people, women, children, they come up, and there At that time, in verse 30, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. We see here that the first thing that happens is Joshua builds an altar on Mount Ebal. The people of Israel had been given, the people of Israel had been given many laws, many regulations in his law, in his covenant law. But at the center of them was the regulations that pertained to sacrifices. And sacrifices were to be a central part of the keeping of all of those. And I would just remind you that at the center of all of that was the burnt offering. And remember, the burnt offering could be a bull, could have been a lamb. And that burnt offering was taken, and that burnt offering was to be unblemished, and it was sacrificed on the altar. And being sacrificed on the altar, the priest took the blood from the sacrifice and sprinkled the blood all over the altar. And of course, all of that was a reminder of the sinfulness of the people, and all of that was a reminder that there was a sacrifice that was needed for the forgiveness of sin. It was a reminder that the people of Israel deserved to die because of their sin, but that God was providing a substitute. God was providing a sacrifice. And I don't think we can underestimate the scene. As there, a million people are watching, having come to that valley, and there is Joshua building the altar, carefully placing the stones in place, bringing in that burnt offering, having that burnt offering to be slain, taking the blood as the priest then sprinkled the blood around the altar. And there, all of the people watching, the women, the children, the sojourners, many of them probably remembered the disobedience of their parents. Many of them remembered the curse of their parents and how they had all died in the wilderness. And here, now, they realize that just like their parents had broken the covenant and had come under God's judgment, they too had broken God's covenant. Fresh in their conscience and fresh in their minds is their covenant-breaking evidenced right there at Ai and the defeat there. And they realize as they're marching this 20 miles up to this place in Mount Ebal that they were guilty of breaking the covenant of God, that they too deserved God's judgment. They too did not deserve to go into the land. But God provides for them forgiveness. God provides for them the sacrifice. And this sacrifice that is offered on the altar, you remember, is the altar is built with uncut stones. I just remind you, why was it built of uncut stones? It's a reminder that we can't do anything. We can't add any of our own works to the sacrifice. It was to be built of uncut stones. And of course, all of this is a reminder and pointing for us, is pointing to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, isn't it? The sacrifice of a bull or lamb couldn't pay for the sins that had been committed. Hebrews 10 tells us, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the faithful Israelites knew this, and we know very clearly from the light of Scripture that it's not the blood of bulls and goats there that were able to sacrifice or pay for the sins. It was a looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so this burnt offering there is made on Mount Ebal. The smoke is ascending up. The people have watched as all of this had taken place. And they know the significance of it. The significance of it is God provided forgiveness for us, even though we don't deserve it. And so what happens next, back on Mount Ebal, then after the sacrificial burnt offering, a sacrificial peace offering was made. And this peace offering is a thanksgiving offering. And so this thanksgiving offering is made as the people together remind one another, and as Joshua reminds the people, listen, God has been so gracious. He did not destroy you. He did not turn away from you at this time. He has provided a sacrifice, and they offer this peace offering, this thanksgiving offering, and the people are rejoicing before God. That's what we read back in Deuteronomy they were to do. They rejoice before God at God's grace and God's mercy to them for all that he had done, for the forgiveness of their sins. And they are reminded that here they are in the land that God had promised, not that they deserved it, but God had brought them to this land. They are a special generation of people that are going to be able to go in. And there they see the Ark of the Covenant, a reason for rejoicing. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented what? God's presence. And there they see God is present with them even though they don't deserve it. And they rejoice before God. They rejoice and they praise God. And again, certainly this should be the response of our heart. Even as we come, we don't come to Mount Ebal, but even as we come together here, we should always remind ourselves as we gather, We're gathering together not because we deserve it. We have all the blessings of God with us, not because of something we deserve. We're disobedient people, aren't we? Because of Christ, because of what God has done for us. And we gather together and we, as it were, offer this peace offering of worship and praise together because of what God has done for us this morning. This is a peace offering that we're actually giving up to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one last detail of our text. In the rest of this section, we see a renewed focus on the law of God. We see the curses and the blessings of the covenant reminder. This is a process that would have taken a great deal of time. We read in Joshua 8, verse 32, after the offering, after the burnt offering and the peace offering, in verse 32, and there in the presence of the people of Israel, he, Joshua, wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. In the passage in Deuteronomy, we read that on Mount Ebal, in addition to the altar that was to be set up, that there were to be large stones that were set up. And these large stones that were set up were to be plastered with plaster, some sort of a white substance. And then on those large stones, Joshua was to write meticulously, carefully, all of the words of the law. And we don't know exactly all that was written. Certainly it seems that at least the blessings and the curses from Deuteronomy, perhaps the Ten Commandments, we don't know what all was written there, but it was very clear that the law was to be written, and that this was to take place, and this would have taken a great deal of time, a great deal of time for this to take place. In verse 33, and all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on the opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as the servant of the Lord had commanded them. Can you imagine this scene? As a half a million people are standing on the side of Mount Gerizim and a half a million people are standing there at the side of Mount Ebal, and the sacrifices have been offered there in this special place in Shechem, and their minds are reviewing all of the history that had taken place. And then carefully, Moses and all of the people watch meticulously as Joshua writes the words of the law, the words of blessing, and the words of the curses. And in addition to this, after he's finally done with all of that, then we're told that Joshua reads the words of the law to all the people. In verse 34 and 35, and afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. We're told that Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are not really very far apart. And even today, you can go on Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, and because of the way this valley is positioned, you can actually speak very loudly on one side, and it can be clearly heard on the other mountain. And we find here that Joshua, from Mount Ebal, after writing all of those words, stands up, and he speaks all the words of the law. It would have taken a great deal of time. Speaks all of the words of the law, all of the blessings, and all of the curses. And all of the people are listening, all of the women, all the sojourners, all of the men, all of the leaders, and even all of the children. And let me just interject something here. The fact that children were here, included in the hearing of the law, and observing everything that took place at this time of worship, I think is instructive for us. You know, certainly children did not understand everything that was going on, did they? They didn't understand the significance of the sacrifices. They didn't understand, able to read many of them, the words that Joshua wrote. And then as Joshua spoke those words, the children certainly didn't understand everything that was going on. But the children certainly understood something of the seriousness, something of the significance, something of the response on the part of their parents and the rest of the people of Israel. They saw the worship of their parents. And what an opportunity that it was for the 20-mile march back to Gilgal to be able to have their children say, "Dad, what was that all about? You know, what happened there? What did Joshua mean when he talked about curses?" What an opportunity for the children to be able to speak to their parents and ask questions, for the parents to be able to explain to their children. And I just want to encourage you. It's I think, encouraging to see so many children, even in our in our times of worship. But I pray that you'll use those opportunities. And children, whenever you hear something, you may not understand everything that you hear, but go home and ask mom, ask dad, say, what did he mean whenever he said this? And parents, use this as an opportunity with your children. Don't just have them here as you go home. Talk about the things that have been said with your children and instruct them. This is a wonderful opportunity for that. Well, in the presence of all the people of Israel, one by one, Joshua read the righteous requirements. He read the promises, and he read the blessings. And again, can you imagine how impactful this was? Israel had just experienced the blessing of God for obedience, and they had just experienced the curse of God because of disobedience. So when these words of blessing and curses were read, they understood exactly what was being said, and they believed, they had to believe that God would be faithful to both of those things. Well, at this time, I want to point out a couple of essential details about this covenant reminder at Shechem, because that's what this was. It was a covenant reminder, just as we read back in Deuteronomy. God made a covenant with Israel and said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will bring judgment. And that was the covenant that God made with them. Well, a couple of things about this covenant reminder. First, on earlier occasions when the people of Israel were gathered under the leadership of Moses and the covenant was read, the people were to respond with, amen, amen. And that was the instruction that was actually given back in Deuteronomy. We're not told that that's what happened here in Joshua chapter 8, but undoubtedly that is what happened because Joshua was careful to meticulously carry out all the instructions of God. So after the reading of the curses and the blessings, the people would have responded with, amen, we agree, we will do it, we will obey. There's a second detail I want us to see, and that is, you know, Moses had already told the people of Israel that they would fail to keep the terms of the covenant. And this is amazing to me. These words certainly had to be, that is, the words of Moses certainly had to be on their mind and their heart, even as the curses and the blessings were read, and even as they said, amen. Moses had told them, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to obey God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Just turn back to 31. This is after the instructions of chapter 27 and 28. And the rehearsal of the blessings and the curses. And then Moses, in verse 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 31, says this. When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. So it will be there as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, when you read that? What must the people have thought in hearing that? And yet, Moses was a prophet of God, and they knew that this was true. I'm sure many of them pushed that into the background, didn't want to think about it. But as they come here and they hear the blessings and the curses, this has to be something that is ringing in their conscience. And we see that for a time after this, they did obey God, they did follow this, but it wasn't very long until the words of Moses came true. And the people of Israel as a nation acted corruptly against God, following other gods, and God's judgment came upon them. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn first of all from this that the corruption and spiritual inability of our own sinful hearts, don't we? We may be tempted to wonder at the folly of Israel. We may be tempted to say, how in the world could they have gone against God after all that they had learned, after all that God had shown them, after the experience of Ai, after the experience of their fathers and mothers in wandering in the wilderness and dying? How could the people of Israel have disobeyed God? How could they not have listened to the blessing? How could they not have listened to the curses? But it shows the corruption of the human heart, doesn't it? It shows the corruption of our own heart. Because, you know what? the curses and the blessings that we have heard before coming by God's grace to salvation were not enough to lead us to God, were they? We listened to the curses of God. That didn't produce repentance and faith. We listened to the promises of blessing. That in itself is not enough. We learned the disobedience of the human heart. We learned the inability of the human heart in the experience of Israel. Again, we may think that we would have followed God, and perhaps with Israel, we would have thought, you know what? I can keep those laws. With Israel, I can do enough to please God. But if you think that, you're wrong. Because even in the best of times, even in the best of times, for the most part, Israel only kept the law of God outwardly, most of them, not from the heart. They failed miserably. And the inclination of man's heart is to believe that we could be good enough to earn God's blessing. But what does Paul say? By the works of the law, no human being will be justified. No one can be good enough to earn God's favor and God's blessing. And that isn't just a New Testament doctrine. This was true in the Old Testament days, and that's what this is all about. What we find in Joshua 8 is this truth so clearly illustrated. God gives the requirements of the law to Israel, knowing that they could not, would not keep them. And so what does God do? He provides sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? He provides a sacrifice even then as he reads the blessings and the curses because he knows Israel cannot, will not keep them. So God provides a sacrifice for them. And dear ones, that's exactly what we find ourselves. God provided a sacrifice for us. God gave to us the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You know what's interesting is the altar that was built there was not built on Mount Gerizim where all the blessings were read. The altar was built on Mount Ebal where the curses of God were to be read. Why? Because the curse of God demands justice. And we are going to fail God. We cannot do enough to earn God's favor. And so there, in the midst of God's pronouncement of a curse against us because of our sin, God has a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that was offered for us. In this narrative, as new covenant believers, we come not to the altar at Ebal, but we come to the altar of the cross on Calvary. And we come with a greater understanding of the Israelites. There at Mount Ebal, there was a sacrifice that was offered. That was enough to appease their conscience for a time, but not enough to take away sin. But for us as new covenant believers, we know the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was a sufficient sacrifice to take away the curse. We are or were under the curse of God, but God provided his son, the Lord Jesus, to take the curse for us. You know, the curses and penalties that we deserve, even as believers, continue to echo in our conscience and our minds, don't they? What do you deserve this morning? Just think of this past week. What do you deserve? Have you been obedient to all the commands of God this week? God has held out, listen, these are my requirements. Do this, obey me. And yet every one of us, our conscience, even now, I'm sure, is responding with, but I haven't. I've disobeyed. I haven't been faithful to God. You know, all the blessings that God holds forth, and there are so many spiritual blessings that God holds out to us. All you've got to do is believe. All you've got to do is obey. And just the spiritual blessings God says are going to be poured out upon you. But you know what? Even in the midst of all the promises of spiritual blessing, is that enough to make us obedient? No. As new covenant believers, aren't you thankful that the curses of God have been answered by the Lord Jesus on the cross? And all the blessings that we don't deserve are ours because of what Christ has done, not because of our obedience. You see, it's not the curses. As new covenant believers, I'm so thankful. It isn't the curses of God that drive us to obedience. That curse has been answered by Christ. It isn't even the promises of reward or blessing. The only thing that will drive us to obedience is to look to the altar of the cross and look at what Christ has done for us. And this morning, I would just encourage you again. The lesson from Mount Ebal and Gerizim is what a great, wonderful God that we have. As we sit here this morning, we're not under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. Christ died on the cross for us. The curse has been removed. We are God's children. We have all the blessings of God held out to us, not because of what we've done, Not because of anything we can do, but we look to Christ who has done it all for us. And may we, at the end of this time, come and offer the sacrifice then of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. You may be sitting here this morning and you know that you're still under God's curse. Well, I would tell you, look to the same place. Look to the cross. God has provided a sacrifice, even for you that yet are under the curse. You can't ever do enough. Maybe there's circumstances in your life right now that God has made you to be more ready to hear his word. Whatever those circumstances are, listen. Listen to God. Listen to God. He has provided a sacrifice for all that will come by faith to him. I pray that the lesson that God would teach us from the end of Joshua chapter 8, as it pointed for to the Lord Jesus, will ring in our hearts, and we will worship him because of it. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do bow before you, and Lord, we know we deserve nothing. We don't deserve your blessing. Lord, like Israel of old, we have failed, and we have failed, and we have failed. But Lord, unlike Israel of old, we have the Lord Jesus who already gave himself as a sacrifice for us, and we are at peace with you because of him. Lord, may that not cause us to be lazy. May that not cause us to in any way presume upon your grace, but oh Lord, may it cause us to look to the cross, to look to the sacrifice, and because of Christ's love for us, that we would return love for him, and that we would commit, even have a renewal in our own commitment to obeying the Lord Jesus even right now. Thank you, Lord. May we worship, may we continue to worship you in this time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.